In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." This is the word of the Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Through the path of humiliation and suffering, God lifted Joseph the patriarch up from slavery and shame to glory and honor and to power and authority. What God does for Joseph prefigures the passion and resurrection of our Lord and Joseph's Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. How providential that our observance of Jesus' resurrection coincides with the commemoration of his many Old Testament types. Joseph is the greatest son of Jacob, of Israel. He alone among his brothers is raised up into the seat of prophets. Jesus likewise is the greatest son of Israel, the son of the promise himself. He is the prophet, like Moses, raised up from among his brethren, not only to declare, but to incarnate the mighty works of God for his people. Yet despite their greatness, both men are despised. Both men are betrayed by those whom they love and are handed over to those who love them not. Both men are stripped naked in humiliation. Joseph is presumed dead by his father. Jesus is pronounced dead by roaring thunder, quakes of the earth, and darkened sun. Joseph is thrown into a pit and into a dungeon. Jesus likewise is thrown into both, and furthermore, into a tomb. Joseph points to Christ even as he believes in the coming of the Christ. But he is not the Christ. Though he is brought out of the pit, though he is released from the chains of prison and even exalted, he still dies eventually. Moses records, "Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Joseph is lifted out of many pits in life, but death finally catches up with him, as it does to all. After being lifted up in life, he is lowered down at last in death. But Joseph has hope in death. His hope is that his bones, his remains, his self will be taken out of Egypt and returned to the place of the fathers. He has hope, even in death, that there will be one final lifting up afforded him from the Lord. Nevertheless, in a great foreshadowing, Joseph's bones are not taken from Egypt. His body is embalmed in Egypt. He is sealed within a tomb that is itself, at least according to legend, kept under lock and key within the treasure houses of Pharaoh's palace. The Book of Jubilees records, "The gate of Egypt was shut, and no one went out of Egypt, and no one went in. And Joseph died, and they buried him in the land of Egypt." For years, the children of Israel remain trapped with Joseph in this land. They are born into slavery and die as slaves, unable to go out of Egypt, unable to raise themselves to freedom. Egypt as a land becomes synonymous with death, with the pit of Sheol into which Joseph and all his kins, all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, are cast. From its depths, the children of Israel are able only to scrape themselves in ash and dung with potsherds and call on the name of the Lord from the lowest of pits. Therefore, Joseph's hope is, and must necessarily be, the hope of all the world. God will surely visit you. The psalmist echoes this hope when he proclaims, "My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Job, too, clings to this same hope in his glorious Easter acclamation. "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." As Egypt becomes synonymous with the pit of death, rightly does the Exodus then become synonymous with the movement from out of the pit into the freedom of life in the presence and service of God. Joseph hopes in the Lord, and he believes that an exodus will come for those held in bondage, whether in life or in death. God will surely visit, and he does. Moses brings God to the people and leads them out. They eat manna in the wilderness, but they, like Joseph, still eventually die. They all eventually go down to the pit, where they, like Joseph, are held under lock and key in the treasure house of the prince and power of this world. At the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah hear the words of the Word of God about his own great and glorious exodus, the journey of the Son of the Living God into the pit himself to visit, to redeem, and to lead forth his people. The women at the tomb thus ask a good question. Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Who has the strength to open the gates of Sheol? Who will slide away the stones of the law that stand guard with condemnation over sinful man within? Who will lead Joseph like a flock from out of Egypt, from out of death, from out of the pit? It is Jesus. God has come. He tells Jerusalem that it is now the time of their visitation. Today is the day of Jesus' visitation. God with us at last, crucified, died, buried, descended into hell, Sheol, the pit, and today risen from the dead. He has strode forth from out of the tomb. He has come up from out of the pit. Let Joseph and his brethren and all their children exclaim, "He is gracious to us and says, 'Deliver them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom.'" Jesus is the ransom. Jesus is the Holy One who entered Sheol and who could not be corrupted by it. The light who entered the darkness, whom the darkness could neither comprehend nor overcome. Jesus has paid the price for Joseph's release at long last from out of the pit. His body walks as a living bill of sale, bearing signatures written in blood by the whips and nails and thorn and spear of Pharaoh, that wicked foe. Behold those glorious scars as they now walk in glory, arisen from the dead. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. 3 days he has been in the pit at work, destroying the chains of death, breathing life into dry bones, restoring skin that has been destroyed, celebrating the great Passover of God, whereby death passes over forever. He leads Joseph like a flock. He brings a vine out of Egypt and plants it in the new garden of paradise. He grafts his beloved people, withered from their captivity, onto that vine as new branches of a new and living tree, never to be uprooted, never to be cast into the pit of destruction. The stone is moved. The gates of Egypt are shut no longer. They can never hold God's people within again. To those who go down to the pit, the angels cry out today in jubilant mirth, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Jesus is no longer in the tomb, in the grave, in the pit, and neither is Joseph, and neither are you. God has remembered his promise. God has visited. God has redeemed. God lives, and he has taken his people up from out of the pit. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.